We'll be reading out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21. So I think you can look up there and read along with me. If I babble, it's because he just asked me today to read this. So if any babble comes out, it's speaking in tongues. So anyway, here we go. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16. From now on, then, we do not know anyone from a worldly perspective. Even if we have known Christ from a worldly perspective, yet now we no longer know him in this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Praise God. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to him through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting that trespasses against them, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Can I get amen to that? Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Amen. That was the word of God.
Thanks, Dad. I love that man. I owe him a lot. Never be able to repay him. Let's pray real quick. Lord, thank you for your word, that it speaks, Lord, that I could get up here and preach a message, but your word speaks alone. God, I pray that today we would leave here understanding the message of reconciliation, that it would speak to our hearts, Lord, that you would speak to my heart, God, that you would use me to minister today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, to Blake, he gave me the opportunity to preach a message that was something that was dear and heavy on my heart. And I really want to give you a little bit of backstory of why this passage has weighed heavy on me. Many of you know me as one that likes to evangelize. That's my lane. I like to go out, meet people where they're at, and talk about what's going on in their life and preach the gospel. Yeah. Right? But while I evangelize sometimes, it hit me that, and don't get me wrong, the gospel is power. You preach the gospel, God will move. But I started to notice that it became almost like a mundane thing sometimes where I'm saying the same thing. This is what Jesus has done. This is what Jesus has done. He's died for you, and he rose again on the third day, declaring to be the Son of God. And he says, if you put your faith in him, you shall be saved. And it moves in powerful ways, and then other times I just feel like I'm quoting something. And this passage, to me, it brings the gospel to life. To me, it's the gospel in action. And so I really feel like it was a timely word for me, but I really think it's a timely word for us all to understand that this ministry of reconciliation is the gospel that's been given to us to take to the world. And before we get into what the ministry of reconciliation is, I should probably tell you what reconciliation is. If you don't know, many of us probably do, but reconciliation is when something has been broken that was once together and has been separated. And what reconciliation does is bringing it back together. Does everybody follow me? Okay. An example of reconciliation I had for you guys was, as you know, recently we went to Guatemala. I told you I was going to pick on Blake. And me and Blake and Jeffrey roomed together. It was an amazing time. But me and Blake got in an argument. We started fussing. I was mad at him. He was mad at me. And Jeffrey was terrified. He was literally under the covers, just like. And I got so mad, I had to like walk out of the room. I was like, you know, I'm just going to go eat breakfast. I'm hungry. I'm going to go eat. I need to get away from this guy. I had enough. And so I go to breakfast, and God just convicted me. He was like, now how can you hold anything against him, your brother in Christ? And so, you know, I finished my breakfast. I was like, Lord, I'm going to finish my breakfast first. Then I'll go reconcile. And so went, ate breakfast, came back up to the room. Blake, being the great man he is, he reconciled first. He was like, hey, are we all right? You know, and we reconciled our relationship. And so now we're good for right now until the next argument. And it spoke in a way that's like, man, this is the ministry in a way, almost like a little purview of the ministry of reconciliation. Like that was, I understood the gospel, what Jesus had done, and now I've got to act on that. And this is the ministry of reconciliation in action. I had to reconcile. I had to go. Blake had to come to me and make amends where there was brokenness. Y'all following me? Okay, so when we, I know my dad just read this word, but this is something I'm doing a little different. I want you guys to open your word, if you have it already, to 2 Corinthians 5, 16-21, or your phone. I want you guys to, we're going to break down the word together. We're going to go verse by verse, because I believe Paul wrote this passage very intentionally. And I don't think I would be doing it justice if we didn't follow along the way that Paul wrote it. I will never pick on James again for holding a bottle of water up here. I've never had such a dry mouth until I've picked on him that one time. He didn't even know about it. James, I'm sorry. I picked on you, and now it's falling back on me. So we're going to break down this word. We're going to start in verse 16, but I want you guys to remember 4 points today when we talk about the ministry of reconciliation: the perspective of reconciliation, the pattern of reconciliation, the power of reconciliation, and the practice of reconciliation. The perspective, the pattern, the power, and the practice. All right? So, verse 16. We do not know anyone from a worldly perspective. Even if we have known Christ from a worldly perspective, yet now we no longer know him in this way. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. While right from the beginning, Paul is setting up, you can't look from a worldly perspective. We no longer look from a worldly perspective. And when I was thinking about a story, the first story that came to me was a story of Joseph. In the Old Testament, way back all the way in Genesis, I believe it starts in like 30 and ends in 50. But Joseph, if you don't know who Joseph is, he was a man who, Jacob's youngest son. He had a bunch of brothers, Reuben, Judah, I can't name them all, but he was one that was favored, ended up getting sold by his brothers into slavery, Judah specifically, and went through a lot. That was just the beginning, and it was tragedy after tragedy. Confusion, uncertainty, but Joseph landed in a place where he was second in command over the whole kingdom of Egypt. Wow. How do you go from there, from tragedy to kingship? That's a whole nother sermon. But there's a specific verse that really shifts our perspective. When we look at how Joseph handled this situation, he reconciled. His brothers were end up before him. He became second in command. And turns out there was a famine. God gave him a vision. He prepared for the famine. Many people were saved. And some of the people that came to get some of the resources were his brothers. He reconciles with his brothers. Every opportunity to take revenge. And most of us would say, yeah, I think that would be the first place I would start, right? I wanted to knock you out when you got on my nerves, but the Lord helped me. And Joseph had every right here. And so they reconciled. His family was brought to Egypt, And then later, Joseph's father dies, Jacob, and here his brothers are going back and saying, wait a minute, he probably only forgave us because he wanted to see his father again, because his father really loved him. And they go to Joseph once again after Jacob has passed away, and they say, Joseph, your dad's last request was to make sure that you forgave us. And Joseph's like, and here he is in Genesis 50, chapter 50, verse 19, he says, but Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You planned evil against me. God planned it for good, to bring about the present result, the survival of many people. The first thing we need to understand when we think of reconciliation is your perspective. Paul is trying to make a statement here. You no longer see from a worldly perspective. You have to put on God's view. So if you're with me, take off your old worldly perspective right now. Just go ahead and take them off if you have glasses on. Take them off for a second. Thank you, Jay. I see you back there. Now put on your new godly perspective. This is now you got your new godly perspective on. And what is that perspective? Well, for Joseph, once again, he has every right to be upset. And a lot of us, we would sometimes maybe react that way by how we feel inside. And sometimes we might say, oh, we're just not hurt. We're ignoring, we're avoiding what we really feel. Right. Oh, you didn't hurt me. It's okay. Yes, you did. You're hurt. Yeah. And Joseph doesn't deny what he's feeling, nor does he take revenge. He has his God perspective on. He says, no, there is evil, and you planned evil, but God is good. So your God view is, there is evil in the world. You have hurt me, but God is good. And I think this is so important to understand when we think about reconciliation. This is so intentional from Paul. Hey, I've told you, but now think about it. Think about every situation you find yourself in when you have a broken relationship that needs to be restored, whether it's from person to person or between you and God. There is some damage, and God isn't ignoring it. He sees it. He recognizes the evil. Joseph recognizes the evil. God has seen the evil that's taking place, but from his perspective, he's working it for the good. We see this all through Scripture. You think about Judah, the one that sold him into slavery. He ends up sleeping with one of his son's wives. Did you know that that descendant is where Christ came from? What? It even gets worse. There's a prostitute named Rahab. Comes from the line of Jesus, Jesus would come from her line. Ruth, David, y'all know what David did? Solomon, who had many wives, Rehoboam, an evil king, Manasseh, Jeconiah, all these people that had done evil, that we would say in a worldly perspective, Jesus definitely didn't come from them, right, are the very people God used. And as you see God reconciling relationships, reconciling people, restoring people, he's also restoring you. He's also restoring your family, the brokenness that has taken place over the course of your life, making us sons and daughters. Paul, of all people, recognized this. He was reconciled and was living out restoration the rest of his days. Now, Paul would have every reason to maybe not feel like he was hurt, but to be the one that hurt so many people. Yet, here is Paul saying, trust me, I know. From a worldly perspective, I should be burned at the stake. But God has redeemed me, and he's using me. And this verse 16 and 17, when you see the connections and the references from the other scriptures, Paul is speaking a very important message that, hey, we're not trying to strive for worldly influence. We're not trying to, all gain in this world is of dust and ashes when it comes to the gain in Christ. We no longer live for the world. This is the perspective you've got to have when you step into reconciliation. Everyone is equal. There is no race or gender that is greater than the other. We're all equal when it comes to God. And Paul, later in 2 Corinthians, he talks about an experience he had of paradise. And he says, I'm telling you, this world is coming and going. There is a world that we have to be ready for, that God is preparing for us. This is temporary. If you are in Christ, you have been made a new creation. You're now in a divine family. Keep that in perspective. In Christ, you are now made and seen differently. You have now died to old self. The old you is gone. A new life in Christ, when Christ was raised from the dead. He has raised you with him. The prophets in the Old Testament, they spoke of it. It was hope for them, that there was a new way that God was going to implement that was coming, that he was going to restore us back. God is still currently making, he's going to make all things new. He's restored us back in relationship, but he's still working that out through us and in us. This is the perspective we have to have. This is the perspective that Paul had when he's setting this passage up to understand reconciliation. Noah comes and he does for the most part, but he could wipe out the whole race. No, he preserves a remnant and then makes a covenant with them. Why? He has no reason to, but this is God's character. God chooses Abraham and blesses all families through Abraham. What did Abraham do for God? He sure didn't wait on him. Joseph, we just talked about, used him to save the many. We see it in the law in Leviticus that God is making a way for people to be reconciled, to be back in relationship by sacrifice. He sends the prophets because his people constantly are being unfaithful. He's making all these ways to reconcile the relationship that's broken, and we keep being unfaithful, and he sends prophets, and he says, turn back to me. Then he does the prophetic. He says, hey, you know what? There's something coming that you need to prepare for. I'm going to send the Messiah. And the prophets are prophesying about it. And then Christ comes. And he reconciles the world back to relationship with God. And he's still doing. There's a revelation talks about the new creation that's to come, where we will be fully reconciled, fully restored. This is the hope that we have. This is the pattern that we see in reconciliation. And it's so important that we recognize this pattern, because like I said, you don't want to be like the Jews and the Gentiles who had missed it. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 1:22 when he says, for the Jews ask for signs, the Greeks wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block for the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. It did not make sense. Now, how could they miss that? If anybody knew the scriptures, it was the Jews. I could not quote one book. They could. All of them. And what they missed was they were so locked on that they were the chosen people, that they had missed that God was working to restore all people. And if they had recognized the pattern, they would have known what God was doing, what he's been doing through time, what he did in Christ. And he has restored you, is restoring you, and now is reconciling others through you. But John, reconciliation is a lot harder than you think. I'm aware of that. And I don't want you to leave here to think that I'm thinking this is sunshines and rainbows, that this is easy. Problems happen. Friendships get broken through gossip, slander, fighting, arguing. We lose loved ones unfairly. Maybe it's an accident, maybe it's sickness. I don't want you to hear that I don't understand the hardship of reconciliation, the hardship of restoring back things that have been broken. You're mad. Marriages, when unfaithfulness happens or mistreatment takes place through the years, maybe it was something that happened when you were young and you had no control over. Hear my heart when I say that I understand that it's hard. It's hard. But this is the power of reconciliation. When you look back at this scripture, did y'all notice that reconciliation was said like 5 times in 4 verses? Reconciliation, the ministry of reconciliation. I've given you the message of reconciliation. God reconciled you. Be reconciled. Know that when you exegete a passage, when you see repetition, it's important. And Paul was doing this on purpose. So I look up this word, and Paul uses this very specific word that in the Greek it means an exchange of equal value. An exchange of equal value is what he's using to help us understand reconciliation. But wait a minute. What was fair about what God did for us? Verse 19 through 21, we're going to focus here on the power of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed the message of really reconciliation to us. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin, so that in him we might be the righteousness of God. Recently, I was put on jury duty. Was a lot of fun, actually. Most people you talk to, you go up, they're like, did you get out? Did you get dismissed? And the whole time I was in there, I was like, please choose me, please choose me, please choose me. Like, I wanted to see how it goes down. I've never been in a courtroom, thankfully. Should be, but this was my first experience being in a courtroom. Matter of fact, I have one of my peers that was in the jury with me over here. Thank you for being here today. She almost got me kicked out of the courtroom. I had, before we went in, created a little posse, and we were cutting up in the outside of the jury courtroom, and I was telling them how excited I was because all of them wanted to get dismissed. And so when we go in there and they're picking the names, you just hear them in the back, come on, John, you're going to get picked. And I'm like, shh, y'all are going to be the reason I don't get picked. Calm down. It was really an experience, but I ended up getting picked the second go around for a jury. I get on, and man, it was awesome. Until I had to do the verdict thing. And I was like, oh, this is the part where people don't want to do this. Now I see why they'll be like making up excuses why they can't do it. So we go back in the courtroom, and the guy that we are, and trust me, the judge said, I can talk about this. Just as people are freaking out, like, oh my gosh. We go in the back. We have to come up with this verdict. The guy has 2 felonies against him. And listening through this whole case, it just didn't seem. Now, from my perspective, if he had killed someone or done something far worse, I would have said, all right, guilty. But based on this whole case, it just seems silly. And so we got to go back in this courtroom, and our job David felt it when he had sinned in the Psalms. In Psalm 51, it came to me. He was talking about where David had messed up. And he said, Lord, you are right when you pass sentence. And you are blameless when you judge. And here was the consequence. He said, do not banish me from your presence. Or take your Holy Spirit away from me. This is what would happen without the gospel. We would be completely separated from God. Right now, you still have the presence of God with you. And one day, he's going to take his presence. If you have been running from God, there's going to come a time where you have to run no further. He's going to remove himself. That's hell. And here is Paul. He's making a case. He's saying, the power of reconciliation is that God, who was the offended, has now become the reconciler. That judge, the one, the Father, who is the judge, he is the justifier. The Holy One, who cannot be mixed with the wrong of sin, has now brought your brokenness before him and healed you. Through Christ and what he did on the cross, Christ took your debt and gave you his wealth. He took our curse and gave you his blessing. He took the death that each of us deserve and gave us his life. This is the power of reconciliation. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. And Paul noticed that. For the Jew, he says in verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 1, or anybody that is perishing, that is not with Christ, it is foolishness. From the worldly perspective, it's foolish. But for those who are in Christ, it is the power of God. Not counting their trespasses against them. Understand that what God is saying, he's not saying, I'm denying what you did. He's saying, divine substitution. I've taken your place. Propitiation. He's saying, I didn't just die for you. No, I died instead of you. Yeah. The case is, you're guilty. Yeah. The verdict's been made. And then Christ steps in and says, step out of the seat, I'm stepping in. Every wrong counted against Christ, so every sinner could be counted righteous. Yeah. He's not saying, hey, truce, we're good. No, he's saying, transformation power. I've done a work in you to restore you back in relationship with me. Now, don't stay there. Be transformed. This is the beauty of reconciliation because it becomes the beauty of eternity. Face to face with God forever because of what he's done. And when we understand this power, when we understand that, yes, reconciliation is hard. Yes, we've been hurt. Yes, we've gone through things. Yes, there might be hurt between you and God. Yes, there might be hurt between you and someone else. But Christ experienced it. And he went through it for you and me. The power. So that we could be restored. And now Paul is asking us in verse 20, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Here's what Paul is saying, and here's what I'm going to start saying when I go out and evangelize. Please, take this unfair exchange that Christ has done for you. It's free. It doesn't make sense. I wouldn't know how to fix problems like that. But Christ does, and he did. And he's restoring you. He's giving you the option freely to be restored back to him. So Paul is saying two things here in this verse 20. Be ambassadors. preach the message of reconciliation. This word ambassadors is to be representatives, to represent what God is doing. So yes, he's asking us to go out and preach this message of reconciliation, that you have been restored. But now he's asking you, live it out the same way that Christ did. Represent what I have done. And the best example I had for this was the restoration that God did between me and my mother. She's gone to be with the Lord, but before I was brought back in relationship with God, I had a lot of frustration toward my mother. She wasn't there for me when I was a kid. She put me through things I wish I never experienced. And I wished for all the years of my life that she would just say, John, I'm sorry. I wish I'd never done that. And I waited for that moment. But thank God, he didn't give me that moment until I was restored back to Christ, because that moment happened, because the first thing God asked me to do when he brought me back in relationship with him was forgive my mother. And I did. And no lie, 3 days later, my mother calls me and apologizes for everything she did. And only because I had just experienced the forgiveness that Christ had done in my own heart was I able to show her the forgiveness. Like, I'm not mad at you no more. I've forgiven you because I've experienced God's love. He has reconciled me back to him, and I'm asking you now that we can be reconciled, that you would reconcile back to Christ. And I was able to walk with my mother in restoration. She was able to break off addictions. She was able to heal from past trauma. That's the power of reconciliation worked out in the practice of reconciliation through us. But it has to work in you first. And I am extending, it's basically saying, hey, I'm extending something that was equally given to me unfairly to you freely from God to us, through us, into the world. This is the practice of reconciliation. So practically, as we close, I want to leave you with three things of how we can practically live out restoration. First, you must find rest in the fact that you have been restored by God. St. Augustine said, man was made for God, and he will never find rest until he finds it in the one who made him. You must rest in what God has done in you, has restored you. So as we close, I don't want to leave this moment that if you have not been restored back to God, and trust me, you can be in church for many, many years and have still missed what God has wanted with you all of your life. That was me. He wants restoration with you. He wants relationship with you. That is the point of the gospel. So I'm going to pray for you, if you would bow your heads with me. And if you're here today and you are seeking restoration, if you maybe were following God and there has been some brokenness based on circumstances in life, and you're saying, today I need to be restored back to the relationship that I had, today's the day. This passage later says salvation is at hand. Today is the day of salvation. You can receive reconciliation, restoration today. Don't leave here and miss that opportunity. So if that's you today seeking restoration, if you've never even had a relationship with God, you don't know God, you're not in Christ, don't let today pass. Today's a day where you can experience for the first time rest in being restored in relationship with God. If If that's you today, will you raise your hand so I can pray for you? Raise it high. Don't be ashamed. Lord, thank you for every person in this church today. Today's the day that they're going to experience restoration, that they can rest in being restored back in relationship, that they would take the steps and say, hey, I need help. Show me how. We have ministers here that walk with people daily. So, Lord, I pray for them right now, Lord, that they would be restored back to relationship. No matter what has happened in their life, there is no excuse because, God, you came and made all things new. Thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice, that they can be restored, that you can feel what they feel. You experienced something far greater than I pray none of us would have to experience. Persecution, abandonment, mocked. Lord, you know. So I pray that they would be restored today in Jesus' name. If you're here today and you've just been struggling with relationships, friendships, and you're saying, I get it, but it's hard. Let's just all be in agreement that Christ has done it all, that we can live in what Christ, God is calling us to deny ourselves and follow him. Pick up your cross. Be restored and live it out. It's not going to be easy, but I promise you today it's going to be good. And for the rest of your days, if you walk in him. Lord, I pray for all those who are hurting today because of relationships, that you would restore them, Lord, that they would do everything they can, just like you did from the beginning. You never quit. And thank God you didn't. So that we would not quit. We would fight for relationships. And we would always fight for the relationship with you, Lord. Because we don't have to fight anymore. You've done it. Thank you for that. And I pray that all in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to turn it over to Pastor James.
What a great word. Thank you, John, for that. And just on that note, we're going to get ready to transition here to a moment of baptism. But it's going to require us to walk out reconciliation. And why do I say that? Because this is God's one and only plan for the salvation of the world. It's the gospel. There's no plan B. So we've been brought into this loving relationship so that then we can be ambassadors for Christ. It takes a lot, but we have everything that we need contained within the gospel to walk it out and live it out. Amen. So we're gonna get ready to transition to a moment of baptism. If you need to slip out, you can. If you do so quietly, Ethan, if you want to come on forward. So we have a young man getting baptized today. Ethan, can we give him a hand clap? Ethan, you want to sit right there. Go ahead and take your shoes off and get yourself ready to get in the water. So just as a reminder, right, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, right? So we get saved, right, by the finished work of Christ. Baptism, right, doesn't bring salvation. Baptism is an obedient response. It's a public declaration of what Christ has already done within us, that we've already said yes to him as both Lord and Savior. Like sometimes there's this like false dichotomy, like you can have one or the other. No, he's Lord and Savior. Amen. So we have already responded, right, confessing with our mouth and have believed in our hearts, right, that Jesus is Lord. And that brings salvation. It's what he has done alone that brings salvation, nothing that we bring of ourselves. So we respond, right, in that public declaration of faith, attesting to what God has already done to us, right, by identifying what Jesus has done on the cross, by going down into death, rising again, and the baptism waters identify with that. So we're going to sit here with this young man, Ethan, and celebrate with him in this moment, amen, this public declaration of faith. So I'm going to pass it over to John. He's going to lead this moment.
Ethan, you can come on up. I love Ethan's story because it shows how God works in mysterious ways. I had been working with Ethan on the football field. He had known me just by me engaging at Rose High School. And this year, I stepped back on the football field, and he's the first person that came up to me. He said, John, I'm ready to get my life right with the Lord. And so I've been walking with him, and we're going to continue to walk together, brother, but today is a big day. I'm happy for you, man. But do you believe that Jesus came to this earth, died for our sins, and rose again on the third day, declaring to be the Son of God? Have you put your faith in Christ alone for salvation?
Yes, I have.
Right. And are you willing to follow Jesus all the days of your life?
Yes, I am.
Amen. Well, by your own profession of faith, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Hold your nose. We're going to pray for him. Lord, thank you for Ethan and his life, Lord, that you've been calling him, Lord. There's a legacy in his family where you have been calling them back into relationship. And today is the day for Ethan, Lord, that he has been following you. He's curious, Lord, and I just thank you that you have been working in his life since he came out of the womb, Lord. And today is the day, Lord, restored back to you.
And just wanted to share this with you really quick. Just praying for you last night. Just the word arrow came. And you know what an arrow is? Just something that gets shot out, it gets sent out. And there's a sending out, right, that God wants to do in your life. And that sending out is simply a call to go different places, to share his goodness, what he's done in your life. And I think that's also a word for just your future. I just get the sense that you're going to go many different places and be just impactful. One, because I think the way you carry yourself, and you are who you are, and you're not afraid of just standing on who you are and what you believe. And even the more so as you're following Jesus and he's revealing things to you and you're trusting in his word, God is going to take you different places, right, to be a light for others. So, Jesus, we thank you for Ethan, Lord, a young man, Lord, choosing, boldly choosing to follow you, Lord, to be salt and light, Lord, on the earth, Lord. We plead the blood of Christ over him. Lord, would you guard him from the evil one? strengthen his hands, Lord, for what you've prepared for him, Lord.
Yes.
We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 All right. Praise God. It's always good to see that. Amen. Amen. Why don't we go ahead and stand at our feet and then we'll close out. Jesus, thank you for all that we have seen and heard today. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for your great love for us. Lord, that we stand complete in you because you have reconciled us to yourself. Holy Spirit, breathe on us, Lord. Breathe on this week as we go from this place. Let us be ambassadors of you as we go in our workplaces, schools, different settings, Lord. Let the light of Christ shine through us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed. Have an amazing week.